Well, so many things come to my mind after Don's presentation, and thank you is the biggest thing. So appreciative. So much of what we do around here has been blessed because we've been blessed by you. We have the freedom to be ourselves. I know that may be like, that doesn't seem like that's big of a deal, but it is. When I'm preaching, you do not know how many times, by the way, when I'm putting a sermon together, how much I'm stopping myself. Okay, you might go, man, he just like shows commercials and he shows all this stuff. I've got these different voices in my ear that say, that wouldn't go over well. You know, and some of you are like, really? I've seen most of these things you've done, and doesn't seem like there's a filter. But I want you to know that the beauty of being able to preach to this congregation is that you guys want to hear what the Lord has. You, even the hard stuff, even the hard words. We're working through Judges right now. These next five chapters after we're done with this one are brutal. They are so dark. The world makes movies that are like the stuff that we're going to be reading, and some of it is so much that the rating for the movie would be rough. It would just be rough. I want you to know that. But we want to be faithful to the text. And so you pray as I'm preaching them that obviously you want to be wise with what you say and what you don't say, but it's the Word of God. And it has things to say that sometimes are just hard. But what I love about this church family is I've never had anybody, maybe that day will become, but I've never, hey, don't talk about that. I've never had anybody come, you know, you talk about sin and you talk about hell. I think we're losing people because of that. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's why people are lost, is because they're not hearing the truth of the word. And so we're just grateful. And another thing, this is a big thing for me, is both Jason and I are blessed with wives that love the Lord and love you. A pastor's wife can make or break a pastor. And I've got, I don't want to say friends, because sometimes they aren't the closest to me, but because of how their wife was, they can't do ministry. And we are both blessed. So I'm grateful because they're constantly thinking ministry. And even when the hard times come and I bring stuff to Kim, she's a really great sounding board for me. And that's such a blessing. So, well, let's pray and then let's look into this. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness. I ask you, this is one of those famous passages that would be easy for us to just kind of cruise control it through and not really think about. So much is here. And I ask you, Lord, to use this book again to challenge and encourage. And it's exactly what we need because it's your word and it's truth. So thank you for this opportunity to be together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have, I hope you have your Bible open to Judges 16. Four chapters of the book of Judges are dedicated to this guy, Samson. He's the most famous, popular judge. And he's a mess. He's a mess. And when you and I look at this, there has to be sometimes, if you've never looked at this and gone, man, I resonate with this guy. This man and some of the struggles that he has, I think if men especially, if they're honest, they would go, I get it. It's stupid, but I get it. And women would go, yeah, I get it too, all right? But I want you to, as we're looking at this together, I want you to see, Lord, where am I in this? When I look at this story, I'm not looking as like, I cannot believe how dumb he is, that you would look at it and go, I can't believe how dumb I am sometimes. And Father, I don't want to get even close to that. And that's what I think Samson is all about. It's like that, if you went downstairs and you were looking at the gym, as it's been painted, there's this tape that is across the door, almost like a crime scene, you know, where don't cross. The book of Judges, and especially the story of Samson is, please don't get this close. Don't go here. God is gracious, but don't push it. And so look at this in chapter 16 here. I want to read something to you from Tim Keller. This is so So good. We now can begin to see how sin and grace function on two completely opposed bases. In grace, God takes even our weaknesses and failures and uses them for us. But in sin, we take even his gifts and strengths and use them against him. Our sinful hearts will find ways to use even God's blessing to ruin our lives. Paul speaks of this in Romans 1 when, in effect, he says that the worst thing God can do to us is to give us our desires, success. The most successful people in the world tend to be the people that are the farthest from God. So if your goal is to be completely successful, not how God defines success, but how the world defines success, you may be heading toward in a direction that would not be good. Why? Just as Samson falsely inferred from God's blessing, I can't be defeated, so I can live as I like. So successful people falsely infer from God's blessing, I got this because I was smart and savvy. I am self-sufficient. God is constantly giving us a warning. We see it in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 11. Did I ever give that to you first? Yeah, okay. Now, these things happened. Now, remember, this is a verse that we've used constantly when we've talked about the Old Testament. Why do we go through this like this? Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Now, look at the next verse here. Therefore, so the reason we read these stories and we ask the Lord to use them, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Wow, God is just giving us warnings. He's saying our hearts, and you know this, are idol-making factories. We just do it. We do it with so many things. If I spend enough time with you, so no, I don't do that. If I spend enough time with you, I could probably find out what your idol is, okay, and you with me. And God is saying, I want you to run away from that. I want you to flee from idolatry. Point number one, as we're working through this together, first of all, look at the mess. Look at the mess. If you want to take notes, there's a section in your bulletin. Fill that out. And as the Lord brings other things to your mind, you can write that down too. Look at verse 1. So after all the things of Samson, in fact, if you look back in verse 20 of chapter 15, and he says, and he judged Israel in the day of the Philistines 20 years. And so there's almost like a reprieve. But then we get to verse 1 of chapter 16. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. So this opens with the fact that he heads toward Gaza. The name Gaza means strong place. We got a whole theory, or a whole motif, a whole theme that keeps coming up about Samson, that he's strong, but he's an incredibly weak-willed person, all right? But he's heading toward Gaza, and Gaza was one of the five major Philistine cities. In fact, it's the capital. And it was located about 45 miles from Samson's home of Zorah. So he's purposely going there. And isn't this the case with us sometimes with sin? I'm going to talk as if you guys can relate to this. But have you ever been purposeful in sinning? No, I have. When you head a certain direction, you know I'm heading toward, I'm going toward that place. And I know I'm not going there to get closer to God. Whatever that may look like for you. I don't want to start listing things because then you go, oh, he didn't list mine, so I'm good. But you know what that is? And that's Samson, 45 miles. He purposely is heading there. He could have met a girl anywhere, but he makes his way to Gaza. Maybe even to conquer more Philistines. And he's well known by the Philistines. He's hated by them. And obviously he's not afraid. He's not threatened by them at all. He's in Gaza. He's right out in the open. The Philistines are afraid of him, and they've got very good reason. Let me read this to you. We must assume he initially went to Gaza to do a work for God. While Samson was in Gaza, he saw a prostitute. Now, the Old Testament law is clearly against prostitution. We see that in Leviticus 19:29. We see that in Deuteronomy 22:21. We live in a time where even certain states have made it legal. They call it, this is so stupid, a victimless crime. God says what he says. Well, Samson is a high-strung type of man. He's not the kind of man who denied himself anything. He couldn't seem to say no to any lustful temptation. He should have been looking for a nice Israeli girl, but instead he's in Gaza looking for a prostitute. He obviously is not interested in doing God's will in this matter. In fact, there's a gentleman named Gary Inrig who said at this point in his life, he is totally out of fellowship with God. So he decided to give in to his lust and spend the night with a prostitute. Just so you know, if a person has walked with God at some point in their life, if they've become a believer, there are times where they can get very far away from the Lord. And they know it. They know it. God is a way. I think I've shared this before. Remember, I've told you about my mom and how she had walked away from our family, and she's gone for a year. She's gone for a year. This is one of the most powerful conversations, and if I've mentioned it to you before, please just receive it again, because there may be somebody sitting here and you're praying for a family member, or you are on the brink of something. And I want you to know that God is all about grace, and he's constantly about turning us around and making us run toward him. But she's far away. I don't know where she's at. I'm a senior in high school. She's away from our home. She's run off, and she's with another man, and she's working in a hotel. She's working in the restaurant. This is the person who led me to the Lord. This is the person who brought me up with the Lord. This is a person who loved Christ dearly. And she's in the restaurant, and she's working the cash register, and she would go around and meet people that were in the restaurant, and they're talking. There's people there talking, and they start talking about the Lord. And she starts being drawn to that. And she's discussing things. And as she's talking about this to them, they say to her, "Oh, you're a Christian." Because she knew more than they did about God. She knew more than they did about the Bible. But she's far from God. And she said, "Oh, you're a Christian." And she goes, "Yeah, but I'm away from him right now. You do not know the power of your conversation any place when you talk about Christ, when you talk about the Lord, when you bring him up, because God is constantly working." And Samson, he has to know his life was set apart for God a long time ago, even before his birth. And so I'm asking you to be people that say, "God, I want to reach out to people. I want to be sensitive to that." Because we don't know if there is a Joan Myers there or if there is a Samson there. Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to keep talking about the Lord, not faking it, not falsely, but asking the Lord, "God, would you even help my conversations that I could be used?" You don't know. God could do it. Good verse 2. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of morning, then we will kill him." It's one of those scenes, I don't know if you've ever seen that, where there's a person that the people could take care of. You ever watch this in a movie? And the guy goes, he's just about to shoot him or something. And they go, "No, I'll wait." And you're going, he's going to get away again. Like, why don't just take care of this? And this just seems to be that scene where they're, we'll just wait. And I want you to notice the word night, how often it shows up here. This is a dark time. He is in a place that he should not be. He's probably enjoying himself, but unbeknownst to him, there's some things going on around him. So the word spreads. He's spending the night with this woman. The Philistines quietly surround the place for the purpose of ambushing and killing Samson. And they're prepared to wait all night until morning. They're excited about this. They're ready. Look at verse 3. But Samson, look at this, lay till midnight. And at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Are you amazed by this guy? Have you just ever just picked up a wooden door? Just like the gate that you put up to keep a toddler out of another room? Okay. This is the doors, the gates to a city. Let me read this description of them. They were studded with nails. They were covered with metal to make them fireproof. They were on two posts driven deep into the ground with iron bars, and they were locked so that there was no way anyone could get in or out during the night. Apparently, the gates were so secure that they didn't even post a guard, or if there was a guard, he felt so secure that he didn't see the need to closely monitor the gates. And so Samson wakes up, or he gets up, and, oh, you got gates? I'm just going to take them and... Have you ever just tried to pull something out of the ground sometimes? No, because I want us to get the idea, because some of us are like, yeah, well, that could happen. It doesn't happen. This is amazing. And how long he carried it. There's debate on how long he carried it. The closest it would be is a half an hour away. The gates of a city. And as we keep reading more about Samson, he's not, I'm trying to think of, because some of you, we've talked about different football players that are big, hockey players that are big, baseball, and basketball. There's nothing about him that we would go, oh, that's why he's strong. We'll see in a few minutes that this is what's bugging the Philistines. If there was something, they go, oh, look, he's got biceps like some of these guys around here that I'm jealous of, all right? Then we go, oh, it's because he can do this. Or if he was big, I think he was just some little Jewish guy that they were like, what is the deal with this guy? He picked up the gates of a city out of the ground and he carried it. The shortest is a half an hour. The longest is 38 miles. I can't even carry me 38 miles. Wouldn't this be like cool to see? I mean, there he goes. And you just see these gates moving. And then up a hill. This is the word of God. It doesn't lie to us. This is a person that's not walking with God. But God's spirit is in him. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this the grace of God? Wow. Well, now we come to the most famous part of the story. Point number two, look at the mistress. Look at the mistress. Look at verse 4. After this, and this is important to read, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. You never read any other place that he loved somebody. The woman that he was just with, he was getting something off of her. The person that he married, she was attractive to him, but it doesn't say that he loved her. He goes, get me that woman to his parents. And I want you to notice something else. This is the only woman named in all of the Samson story. Samson's mom doesn't even have a name in the story. Mrs. Manoah or Womanoah. I don't know what her name would be, okay? No name. We have a name here of this woman. It's not a normal Philistine name. In Hebrew, it sounds like Delal, which means to weaken or impoverish. Isn't that ironic? And they go to the valley. He's gone to the valley of Sora where she lived. And this is the valley of the choice vine. I want you to keep noticing, he keeps doing stuff against his vow. Remember the Nazarite vow that he was given? You don't drink wine, you don't drink any alcoholic beverage, you don't even eat a raisin, all right? You don't touch dead bodies. He kills a lion with his bare hands. He kills Philistines left and right. He out of that same lion, he scoops out and he eats honey, gives it to his parents, unbeknownst to them that he had done something unclean. He keeps breaking the vow. This woman here is sexually attractive to him. In fact, she's the only one that he loved. He has a very strong emotional attachment to a woman who would turn out to be a traitor. And we know she's immoral. But she's got him completely. She's got his heart. You ever see this in relationships? You ever see relationships going on and you're going, what in the world does she see in him? Or vice versa. You're like, and there's a spell over them. And this isn't a good thing. Some of you couples might be looking at each other. That's the way I look at you. That's not bad. If it's not bad, all right? But this is one of those they're using each other type of relationships. Because he's using her and she's using him. We'll ultimately see she has certain things that she wants out of this relationship and vice versa. A godly relationship isn't like that. And let's face it, that most of the time when we first get together with somebody, it isn't like we look and go, man, I can't stand them. Let's get married. There's something attractive. There's something that draws you. And there's something, it can be even selfish. She looks good. I want to be with her. He's successful. I want to be with him. Whatever that may be. But we see here a completely twisted, messed up relationship. And look how it even gets worse here. Look at verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him. Boy, they know this guy. And see, look, this is why I keep saying the thing about him looking just like a normal guy. And see where his great strength lies. This has been bugging them forever. And by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Each leader of the Philistine city, there's five of them. So there's 5,500 pieces of silver. Let me calculate this for you. The dollar value has been calculated in a variety of ways. According to this man named Lawson Younger, 5,500 shekels amounted to 550 times the average annual wage. To put that in some perspective, and this is very conservative, if an annual wage was 30,000, so let's just pretend with that number for a moment, 30,000, this is the equivalent to $16.5 million. She sees this, she's set for life. If I can get this guy, and he loves me, I've got power over him. They got no clue how Samson gets his strength. Because he looked just like a normal guy. I want you to notice this too. And this is the beauty of the scripture. And this is the beauty of the power of God. The world cannot figure out where the average believer gets their strength. If we're walking with God, if our desire is to be filled with the Spirit of God, and our desire is to be used by God in a powerful way, don't worry about how you look, how cool you are, or whatever. Just, I want to walk with God. I want to walk with God. And the world will be floored. And that isn't your goal. But I don't know if you've, over the years, ever watched certain people doing ministry. And you go, how in the world? We've talked about this before. Have you ever sat and listened to Billy Graham preach? Honestly. He ain't that good. And you're like, who are you? That's Billy Graham, all right? I'm talking about when he puts his talks together, it's very plain. His illustrations, very plain. But he's got the power of God on his life. Us, whenever you're starting to do, man, if I could just do this, and I want to make it cool, and I want to. Let's more than anything, God, I want to walk with you. I want our plans to be what you want them to be. I want our home to be what you want, and I want to love my wife the way I ought. All those different things, and it doesn't have to be flashy. Nobody else has to know about this. I just want to walk with you. I'm telling you, your home's going to be amazing. Not how the world defines the home. That's amazing. But some of the most simplest things over the years, as I watch the homes that modeled hospitality, the homes that loved one another, they weren't perfect. But I watched their homes. It's humbling how God used them. The simple, basic walk with God. That's what a better way to live instead of going, man, we got to do this big. Don't worry about the big. Let God worry about the big. Let's just be faithful. Because Samson's strength came from the Holy Spirit, and so does ours. Let's keep going. Verse 6 through 9, here we start to see, let's see how stupid this guy is, honestly. And ask you, Lord, help me to not be like this. Because you could go, I'm not like that. Let's keep going. Verse 6, it's just so frustrating. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. Come on. Thank you. No, seriously, this is stupid. Hey, I know we just met, but could you tell me the combination of the safe in your house that has lots of money? Sure. Men are dumb. Let's face it. No, honestly, I know the things that we fall for sometimes. Did you look at it again? Where your strength lies. Because some of you are like, well, you know. If you stop there, it would be good. Look at this. And how you might be bound. That'd be a sick thing here. That one could subdue you. Wow, let's keep going. Samson said to her, this is how arrogant he's become. This is how confident he's become. If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. You arrogant. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. And we're not even reading the other stuff. These guys are waiting to bust into the room. How dumb is this guy? He's fallen asleep. You don't know what's been going on in their relationship up to this point. He thinks he's funny. He thinks he's so cool. This is Captain Riddle. This is Captain, I can fill a room with all my wit, and he's friendless. It's just so sad. I'll tell you, a beautiful woman with some guys has an amazing power. I remember the first time this hit me, honestly. I'm a kid growing up. Alberto Pena and I are talking. I know I'm from Chicago, so I got all these Puerto Rican Mexican friends that we just had a great time together. And Alberto was Puerto Rican. And Mary Hernandez, he was in love with Mary Hernandez. And I thought Alberto and I were buds. I got Mary mad one day. Alberto went off on me. And I just looked, it was like, oh, you like her more than you like me, which is good, okay. But it was one of those things where it hit me, the power. That was the first time the light went on about that. You've seen it. You know that this goes on, that this woman has a power over him, and that this guy is willing to do anything. And so she says this to him. You would think that at a certain point she's going, she really is trying to hurt me. This isn't good. But he thinks it's a big joke because he's been able to get away with sin for so long. This is what happens
We get closer and closer to stuff. Look at beginning at verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." Wow. And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. The power of this. If we just had thread around our arms and we're like it's nothing. And you think at a certain point, he's getting, this woman's messed up. Nope. Look at this, verse 13. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now, you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, he's playing, but look at how he's getting close to something. "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. This weaving of the hair is probably the idea of attaching it to the weaver's beam. I want you to notice that the number 7 is used here. It's the biblical number of completion. And so by using 7, he's saying that his complete and total strength comes from the cords, ropes, and hair. Samson is getting dangerously close to the truth. He's letting her get close to his hair. The Bible gives us so many warnings, and sin is so deceptive. Look at this warning by Paul in his last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Samson, get out of there. You think it's a game. You think it's funny. God always has showed up. You're playing with fire. Look at verse 15. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." She's pulling this move that, remember his wife in the earlier chapters? "You don't love me." Manipulate. She just keeps pushing. And I want you to look at this next verse. This next verse is so a guy. "And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death." Woman, you're killing me. All right. Isn't the Bible so accurate? It's so, this the nagging. Shut up. He's vexed to death. He's annoyed to death. Well, then leave. Why not leave? Some people are so trapped in sin, they stay even when it's not fun anymore. Verse 17. And he told her, look at this, all his heart. Isn't that powerful? And said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Finally, he breaks down and tells her how his strength is tied to God. You do know, by the way, it isn't that he has long hair that makes him strong. God gives him strength. I think what's happened here is this. He made a vow to God. His mom made a vow to God. There's a vow that he's tied to God with. And God has been faithful even as thing after thing has been dropped. But one thing has not been dropped. And isn't God faithful? God's keeping his part of the vow. All the way up to this, he's kept his part. This is what God does. But now, look at this. Verse 18. When Delilah saw that he told her all his heart. Isn't that interesting? This woman knows him. Women know. Women are so smart. All right. She sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." I want you to notice that the Philistines probably thought that this was a magical thing. That's why they're willing to do the ropes. That's why they're willing to do the weaving of the hair. They're willing to do it because to them, it's all magic. But this is God. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She contacts them. They brought her the money. Samson goes to sleep in her lap. And she calls in a man. I want you to notice this. I remember seeing an old Western where this guy was talking about a bet. I could not find the scene. There's an old Western where this guy makes a bet. Delilah never cut Samson's hair. What are you talking about, Delilah? Delilah cut Samson's hair. And they all bet him, and then he brings out a Bible at the bar, and he goes, and he points at this verse. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Point number 3, look at the misery. Look at the misery. Look at verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." So she yells this. Samson did not know that the Lord had left him. D.S. Lewis Johnson said this, "Many a man has been lost in Delilah's barbershop in the lap of a vile, vicious vixen." Samson did not know that the Lord had left him. This is how insensitive. Look at that at the end of the verse there. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Sin is so deceptive. Have you ever been working on something like with your computer? You're working on it, and then it just dies? And you, oh, I thought it was, and you look, and the cord was just a little out. And you didn't notice in that one corner there, that power. It's got a little icon there that shows you that there's power still on. You just kept doing life. You just kept working. And it's like, what the? Hope I didn't lose her. If we aren't tied to the source, the Bible has this great word. It says, abide. He is the vine. We are the branch. We need to abide in him. We need to be aware. Is my power? Am I not tied to the power source? And look what happens. Verse 21, the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. I want you to write this down in your notes. Sin blinds, sin binds, sin grinds. It's not original with me. It's just the picture there. Blinded, bound, grinding, going in circles. This is what I look like not walking with God. When I'm walking in sin, spiritually speaking, I'm blind, I'm bound, I'm grinding. What a sad existence. And to everybody else could look around and go, they've got it to, they're blind, they're bound. They're grind. It's not what they could be in the power of Christ. But look at the grace of God, verse 25. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Isn't that just in the middle? Isn't that the grace of God in the middle of that? In case you may be sitting here and go, I'm like that. God is still going, I'm all in. I'm all into this relationship. Point number 4, look at the martyrdom. Look at the martyrdom. Look at verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." So the five leaders of the Philistines, they're getting together and they're worshiping this false god. They're in a good mood. And they all said this, "Let's bring him out so that we can laugh at him." Look at verse 25 and 26. Or actually, yeah, verse 24. "And when they saw him, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God has given him.'" Verse 25. "And when their hearts were merry, they said, 'Call Samson that he may entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who had held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.'" Isn't it interesting that he knew what their temple looked like? He knew there's a spot of weakness, even in his blinded state. Verse 27, "Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained." So there's 3,000 just on the roof. All these people from these five cities, these representatives, all these thousands of Philistines are in the building. Look at verse 28, and this is him. Another time, he prayed one time for water. Now he's praying again. "Then Samson called the Lord." Look at, and I want you to notice, he's using biblical words for God's name, to Yahweh. And he said, "O Lord, Adonai, God, Elohim, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." They're looking at Samson. They're laughing. He's calling out to the Lord, "Would you remember me one more time?" Verse 29, "And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his lifetime." He grabs those pillars and he just pushes in, and look what happens. And then we come to verse 31. "Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Let's end on a positive note. Samson and Jesus. I want to point us back to our Savior, Samson and Jesus. Let's look at these comparisons. Both were betrayed by someone who acted as a friend. Both were handed over to Gentile oppressors. Both were tortured and chained, put on public display and mocked. Both were asked to perform. Samson did, Jesus didn't. Both died with arms outstretched. Both crushed their enemies. Samson, the Philistines. Jesus, Satan. And both were saviors alone. I want to remind you, Hebrews 11, verse 32 says this, talking about the hall of faith. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets." He was put with this group. That's the grace of God. He's not done with us, friends. He's not done with that person that you know, that right now, I know they received Christ. I know that God did something in their life. I'm praying that God would get a hold of their heart again. He's not done. One difference between the two, and this is what we close with. With Samson's burial, his rule ended. With Jesus' burial, things just started. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your faithfulness, your goodness. And I ask you, with the midst of this rough story, this sad, hard story, that, Lord, you'd use this maybe as a warning to somebody in the room this morning. That, Father, we would walk with you.
that we would come back to you before it's too late. And thank you in your grace for still using us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.